The second scripture reading comes from James 5, 7 through 12. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord is coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord is coming near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged, and the judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. As you know, we count the blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord's finally brought about. The Lord's full of compassion and mercy. All above, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned.
Thank you, Andrew. All right, today's message is going to be entitled Stand Firm. So stand firm. And building off of last week, some of the things we looked at last week is that James, he in the first part of chapter 5, he gives a strict warning to the rich concerning their trust in their wealth. And it was just a very challenging passage, but it was a very firm and strict warning. And James warned them of the judgment against them because of how they have hoarded their wealth in the last days, oppressed and abused their workers, and been given over to luxury and self-indulgence. So there was a lot going on in that passage. And James' teaching also, it echoed a lot of Jesus' teachings, who frequently warned the rich of the dangers and the temptations and idolatry of worldly wealth. And so we were also reminded within that life is but a mist, and you must carefully guard your heart against the attachments and wealth of wealth and possessions. And so as we live in a country, of course, of great wealth, we all must daily consider, how have I lived with the wealth that has been entrusted to me? You know, has worldly wealth, riches, and the love of money become my God, become what I depend on? Is my faith in it? Or is your faith in God, in his provision, his will? And does your life reveal a heart that is in love with God and freely surrenders the things entrusted to you in this life to his will? So that was the challenge of last week, and that'll carry over a little bit into this week as well. And so this week we will continue into the next session, which is a call to patiently endure suffering by standing firm in your genuine faith in Christ. So as we begin, let me pray. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, as we look at this next passage in James, may your Holy Spirit guide us and direct us. Just lead us to what you want us to learn from this passage, and as we go from here, may we apply it to our lives. Thank you again so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise that you've given us of your seal upon us and how you go with us wherever we go. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so the first thought for this morning is just very simply, until the Lord's coming. And you hear that phrase a few times in this passage, and just referring just to how our time is short. And until the Lord's coming, we need to act and live a certain way. So with that, isn't it nice to know that there is a set time period for the trials, tribulations, and the suffering and afflictions in our lives, that it will not endure forever? You know, God calls us in this passage to patience. He calls us to perseverance and for us to stand firm. And isn't it a blessing to know that you will not have to persevere against affliction forever, that there is eternal joy without the sin and suffering of this life, and that there is an eternal life to come? And so the Lord's coming is near, and our lives in this world ultimately are short. And since we have faith in Christ and the assurance of what is to come, surely we can be patient and endure the suffering of this life and stand firm. I've had the opportunity to run 3 marathons, and many of you know that I'm a runner. But I praise God that there was a set ending to those things, that it was 26.2 miles, that it was not 262 miles. For instance. But it's nice. Obviously, those are a trial. Those are something that are challenging to run. There's a degree of suffering that comes with that, obviously just physically enduring that. But praise God that there's an end to that, that you know I need to endure this long. I need to reach this point. I think for all you mothers out there, you probably are thanking God that pregnancy is only 9 months. At least it's not like 16 or 20 months, something like that, right? Would you guys agree with that? So at least there's an end to those things. There's trials in life, there's suffering, but there's an end to that. And we are assured of that. That the Lord's coming, it will happen. That we will be called home or his coming will occur. And so that is what this passage is reminding of us, you know, to be patient and stand firm. For the Lord's coming is near, and in comparison to eternity, the period of patiently enduring is really a blink of the eye. It is but light and momentary. It's a light and momentary struggle. As I said earlier, though, this passage, it does come after last week's passage, so we want to tie into that a little bit. Last week's passage spoke of the oppression and cruelty of the wealthy, of those in power because of their wealth. And that leads us into this call to be patient here, that there will be suffering and injustice in this world. Those who have committed themselves to this world, who have made worldly wealth and riches their heart's desire, to those that serve this world really as, or the things of this world as their God, from them suffering will happen. And you may very well have to endure suffering in your life because of these things. You know, those who are sold out to this world will do whatever it is necessary to maintain their control at the expense of anyone in their way. And so it's no wonder that Jesus, he came as a suffering servant, that he came into a world that was consumed in itself, consumed in sin, and they rejected him, that he was forced to endure suffering. His life and character stood in direct opposition to the ways of this world, and those who wielded worldly power and wealth, they stood in opposition to him. They would rather gain the whole world than surrender their hearts to Christ. And so they killed him in order to maintain their position and wealth. And I think likewise, if we are following Christ with all our heart and serving him and loving him, the world is going to stand in opposition to us. There will be a degree of suffering that we will have to endure. And talking about the last days, Paul speaks in 2 Timothy also of the last days by saying this. He's had some very just direct things to say about the character of those people in the last days and how their hearts have turned away from God. And in 2 Timothy 3, he says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." And so Paul is speaking as well of the last days and how there will be those in this world that will be about those types of things. And because we stand for Christ, because we stand in opposition to that way of living, we will endure suffering. And so from such people will come much of the unjust suffering that will happen in this world as they are loving themselves, loving money, they're boastful and proud. That type of living will result in suffering for the believer. And that's what James is getting at. Those who have chosen the treasures of this world rather than the treasures of knowing Christ, you know, they will oppress and speak out against believers and even persecute them. And yes, that will happen, but so we need to be patient and to stand firm. And so James, he calls us to the example of a farmer, to this image, you know, of how the farmer waits patiently for the land to yield its valuable crop. And so the farmer, he keeps at it. He keeps on sowing seeds. He keeps on readying the ground. He removes infestations or rocks or anything that would damage his crop. And so he patiently endures the challenges of farming as he awaits the valuable crop that is to come. So likewise, we too must be patient. We must keep at it and stand firm in our faith. And we need to stand firm in the word. We need to stand firm in prayer. And we need to stand firm in our character and stand firm in our love for one another and service for his kingdom. While the rest of the world will chase after perishing things, shifting sand and temporary pleasures, let us stand firm in our love for God as we await the eternal life he has called us to. He will bring about a valuable crop from our life as we stand firm for him. This first part portion of the passage finishes with verse 9, and verse 9 is a call for us as well not to grumble against one another, to remain united in our love for one another, and to be one body united in Christ. You know, James says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. And the judge is standing at the door. And it's just a reminder, it's a call to watch our attitudes and hearts toward fellow believers. Of course, it's watch our attitudes and hearts toward all people, but it's specifically talking about our fellowship with believers. You know, let us be gracious and humble in our attitude before others, for the judge is standing at the door. You know, we must be united as Christ's church as we face the sufferings and trials of this life and fight the good fight of our faith for Christ. We need to be united with one another as we stand firm in our patience. So before moving to the next portion of this passage, just let me recap by just asking a few questions just for us to think about. So as you await that harvest, you know, what seeds are you planting? You know, what work has God called you to do? Are you being patient in that work and living unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And are you willing to endure suffering in your life for the sake of Christ? So are you standing firm in your faith? You know, remember that the Lord's coming is near. And may your love abound more and more for Christ and not diminish in these last days. The next portion of the scripture, I just have it titled, For Example. If the screen will come up. It just says, For Example, because really then James talks about that idea of being patient and standing firm, and then he just moves right to biblical examples of that. And we're given two examples in verses 10 through 11. And so he moves into that. First, James, he speaks of the prophets. He says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And so he, speaking of the prophets, and that would be a lot of people that we would know in the Old Testament. Obviously, Elijah, he would be one of the prophets he's speaking of. Elisha, Moses was considered a prophet. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Malachi, you go on and on. There's a lot of prophets that were mentioned, some that have books that they wrote, others that were in the Old Testament as well, that did not write a book that was included in the Bible. But there was a lot of those prophets. And these were men that and women as well. There was women prophets as well. Deborah was one of those. There was a lot of prophets and prophetesses in the Old Testament. And they were given great positions of honor as they spoke in the name of the Lord. And they were highly favored by the Lord, and they were favored to be his voice. Yet one thing you see throughout the Old Testament is that they were also the ones that were afflicted with a lot of suffering. Jeremiah is one of those in particular that faced a lot of suffering. Isaiah, it was believed that he was sawn in two. So there was a lot of them that were martyred for their faith or endured a lot of suffering. And so something to consider, if God's highly favored, you know, the heroes of Scripture, as we could say, if they faced affliction, why should we expect any different? You know, the testimony of Scripture infers that those with righteous faith, they will suffer affliction from a sinful world. Therefore, this is why James includes these examples, that we should be patient and stand firm as we face trials and suffering in this life. Philippians 1:29 is one of my favorite verses, and it's a challenging verse because in a lot of ways, but it says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." And that's something that's been granted to us, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. Of course, we have the great joys, the granting of believing in Christ, the joys of salvation, the joys of eternal life, all the riches that come through that. But also, it's been granted to us to suffer for him, to suffer for Christ in this life, as we cling to those promises and believe to him. That's something that has been granted to us. That's part of our journey. And that kind of, I think, begs the question a little bit, is my faith in Christ producing genuine fruit that is bringing worldly opposition and perhaps suffering in my life? You know, is my love for Christ, is it visible and unashamed as it was for the prophets? You know, too often we are not enduring suffering because perhaps we are not living as boldly for Christ as we should be. Perhaps we hide our faith rather than stand firm upon Christ and his word. Something we need to remember is some of the promises of Scripture where Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And also earlier in James, what Andrew read earlier in James chapter 1, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There is tremendous blessing for the follower of Christ as they endure the trials and sufferings of this life. And we gain the kingdom of heaven. We gain perseverance, maturity, that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And most importantly, we gain a deeper relationship with Christ and love for him. So truly, James is calling us to consider how blessed these prophets were who persevered. And may you and I, too, be considered blessed to persevere in like fashion for the love of Jesus. The next example that James then gives also is a specific example. He turns to Job. And if you remember Job's life, there was a lot of afflictions and trials that he faced. And he was a tremendous example of perseverance in the face of suffering and in the face of unfair suffering. So if you think about Job, did he know why what was happening to him was happening? He didn't know. And did he ever find out why? He never truly found out in the end why he endured the suffering he had to go through. We know from reading the book of Job, we can look into that picture and see the heavenly courtroom where Satan comes before God and he accuses Job and he basically attacks Job and he wants to attack Job. And God allows that. We see that whole picture, but Job never sees that. He just has to endure the suffering and he doesn't know why it's come. And he's unsure of that. And from what we're revealed in Scripture, there's no particular wrongdoing on Job's end. There's nothing that he has done that directly is deserving of what happens to him. And so that's the picture that we see in Job, that he perseveres in the face of suffering. And God allows this test of Job's faith, and it's a test for Job to prove that his faith is genuine. You know, the whole time in James, we've been talking about how this book is a challenge for us to live a genuine life of faith. That there's a lot of things in here that really test us in our faith, that challenge us deeply. And that's what Job was enduring. He was enduring a genuine test of his faith. You know, was his faith in God, or was his faith in the wealth and possessions that he had, as Satan accused? Satan said, you know, Job, he'll curse God. He'll curse you, God, the moment that you take away his possessions and his belongings. But we know that Job, you know, what do we see from his example? That he persevered in the face of great suffering, that he stood firm in his faith. Yes, he had questions. Yes, he had, he sought understanding. And there's a lot of discussion and dialogue that he has with a few of his, I'm going to say quote-unquote friends. They sort of were friends of his, but they were also tormentors by the questions and the accusations they put against Job. So yes, Job, he did have unanswered questions. He sought answers to those. But yet throughout all that, Job was faithful. And he blessed God and he praised God and he trusted in him no matter what. And so what was it that the Lord brought about in Job's life through suffering? James kind of asked that question in a sense. You know, you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. So what was it that the Lord finally brought about? In Job's life, one thing that was brought about was that Job grew in his faith. Job grew in his faith. At the end of the book, God appears to Job and speaks to him. And at that time, Job is very humbled by all that. But Job expresses this amazing thought here. He expresses how before all this had happened, before all the suffering had happened and everything that had occurred in his life, he says, before I'd only heard about God, before I'd only heard about him, but now I have seen him face to face. And so Job has this deeper understanding, this deeper knowledge, this deeper relationship that forms because of that. And with that also is a greater humbleness before God that Job is granted as well, a greater understanding of who God is. A second thing that Job was brought about in his life is that Job was granted a powerful position of intercession in an audience with God because of the suffering he endured. And I'm going to have to kind of explain this one a little bit. But Job was granted basically a place to stand before God and intercede on the behalf of others. At the end of the story, Job he's still in his suffering. He's still suffering. He's had afflictions on his body, boils, horrible pains, things that he's been enduring. And he's still in the midst of that suffering. And I mentioned earlier those three friends that came to Job to speak to him and basically say, oh, Job, this is why this is happening and all these things. You must have done something wrong and on and on and on. They basically just kind of torment him for a bunch of days just with these questions and accusations. And all the time, Job continues to stand faithfully and trust in God in the midst of that. He's seeking questions and answers, yes, but he stands faithfully before God. And responding to these friends. These friends, I think, really were tormentors as Job is suffering and enduring these things. So at the end of the story, God also appears to these friends of his, and he chastises them. He says that they have spoken folly, and they have spoken in error about God. And so God then tells them, you need to go to Job. You need to offer a sacrifice and you need to ask Job to pray for you. And then God says to these friends that when Job prays for you, I will accept his prayer on your behalf. And so Job, again, he doesn't know this, you know, but his friends show up, and they are offering a sacrifice, and they say, Job, we need you to pray for me. And so think about that. These friends that have kind of been tormentors for all this time, Job's probably kind of like, why are you guys here again? You know, I'm still suffering, and I'm kind of ticked off at you. Who knows what he was going through? But then they come up, and they ask him to pray for him. And Job, what does he do? Well, he prays for them. And so that reminds me of the scripture that Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So Job does that. He prays for them. And then here's kind of the neat point at the end of the story of Job, this story of perseverance through suffering. In that passage, it says that while Job prayed, so while he was in the act of praying, while he was doing that, and while he's praying for these friends, while that happened, the Lord restored his fortunes. The Lord made Job prosperous again. A podcast that I listened to is called The Bible Project. It says this about this aspect of the story of Job, that while he was praying, his life was restored. It says, you know, Job, he's still suffering while he is praying, and it is while he is praying and interceding for the nations, you know, for these friends and the nations they represent, it's while he's doing that that God restores his fortunes. In other words, it's as if Job's suffering unfairly uniquely qualifies him to become the righteous servant intercessor who now has a place to stand. It's because of his unfair suffering that gives him the place to stand before God and to say to God, forgive these people, forgive these friends. It's as if he has earned the right to get a voice with God. His suffering qualifies him to become an intercessor for the nations. And God says, he is called my servant Job. So that thought, suffering even unfairly, it allows Job a place to stand before God and to intercede for his tormenting friends who represent the nations of the world. Suffering proves the genuineness of Job's faith, and through it, he stands firm, and he is able to stand before God as God's righteous servant. In the end for Job, God hears Job's prayer of intercession, and while he's praying, God restores his fortunes. And this is a powerful picture for us to consider, that as we stand firm for God in the face of the sufferings of this life, it is granting us a deeper knowledge of God. It is bringing us to a greater trust in God. It is bringing forth opportunities to stand before God and intercede for those in our lives. And it is also allowing us by God's favor to reap a harvest through the toil and suffering of this life in order that God's salvation might be revealed in the lives of even our enemies. And so will we ever fully understand the suffering of this life? I don't think we will at all. I don't think Job did at all. But what we see time and time again in Scripture is that out of our suffering, God's greatest glory is revealed and God's greatest deliverance is seen, and that those who suffer righteously for God are blessed eternally. Ultimately, the story of Job and the story that James has referred to, ultimately, it is a story that points ahead to Christ, who is the true suffering servant, who came and endured immense suffering that was completely unfair, as, of course, he was perfect, and he was without sin, and yet he took on our sins. So Christ persevered, he stood firm, and he endured the cross. And thinking about how, and another connection to the story of Job, you know, what prayer did he utter on behalf of his enemies? If you remember Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And thinking about what did Christ's suffering, what did it accomplish? We've already seen what the suffering accomplished in Job's life, but what did it accomplish in Christ's life? First big point, it brought about the salvation of the nations, of all people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Christ's suffering accomplished, his suffering on the cross, it granted him the seat of intercession also before the Father. Just as Job was kind of granted that position of being able to intercede before God on behalf of his friends, Christ's suffering on the cross, it granted him the seat of intercession before the Father. As 1 John 2:1-2 says, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so you have it all there. Jesus, he is the righteous one and is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. You know, he is perfect, and yet he suffered and he died for our sin. And that suffering has earned him the place before God to stand in our defense, and because of that, he is able to completely save those who come to God through him. because he always lives to intercede for us. And so God accepts you because of the suffering of his servant, his son, Jesus Christ. And so truly, God's greatest glory and his greatest deliverance is revealed through the unfair suffering of his son. And the result is the eternal blessing of God upon all who stand firm in Christ by putting their faith in him. So as we consider that, let us consider a few points of application as we finish up this morning. One, just very simply, suffering is to be expected for those who live for Christ. If Christ, who is the perfect Lamb of God, suffered, we should expect as his servants to endure suffering in this life. We are walking in our Savior's footsteps. And that is a blessed thing to have happen to us. So the second point there, to persevere is to be blessed. Jesus spoke of that in the Sermon on the Mount in different places. James has spoken of that in several places in his book here. And we see that throughout, that to persevere is to be blessed. James 1:12, a great verse that connects with that thought. Blessed is the person who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And there again is that idea of standing firm. You know, that when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life. We need to stand firm. And so third point there of application, let us remember that the sufferings of this life are short. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So when you have Christ and when you have his love and the joy of eternal life with him, what does the suffering of this life really matter? You know, even if we lived 1,000 years, the suffering of this life would still be short and would pale in comparison to the glory of eternity. You know, our lives really are short. You know, our far back ancestors, Adam and Eve, and them, they lived close to 1,000 years. We only have a short time, 100 maybe, or less. And so the suffering of this life is short, but the weight of eternal glory is far outweighs the length of our life here. So let us live in light of that eternal glory that we are being prepared for through Christ. And then lastly, just a last point, remember those who have stood firm and persevered. Remember the prophets, remember those throughout the Old Testament. Remember Job, remember those in the New Testament, how they have stood firm and persevered. Remember those in your daily life, believers that you know and love, some that have gone on to be with Christ already. Remember those who have stood firm in their faith and persevered, and be reminded that you are not alone. So I encourage you to stand firm in your faith and love for Christ today. Be blessed as you persevere and face suffering. Know that it is bearing fruit in your life and that God is giving you through Christ and his suffering an audience with God to intercede on behalf of others. Will you pray with me? Father, as we've looked at this passage, there's just a lot of just great thoughts and challenging thoughts, but also very encouraging. We thank you, Lord, that your coming is going to happen, that there will be a time when you return and set things right. Lord, and we may be here for that time, or we may have gone on already, but Lord, we know that our life is short, that it's light and momentary. Lord, I thank you that you have come down and you have been the suffering servant. Lord, that you have suffered on our behalf. Lord, that you loved us so much that you would endure suffering, that we might also be able to share in eternal life with you. Lord, we recognize that this life, there will be suffering, there will be trials. And Lord, as we stand firm in our faith in you, we recognize that that stands in opposition to the ways of this world and to the sin of this world. And we at one time, we used to stand in that sin. We used to be sinners who were not saved. Lord, so may we stand firm in our faith, rejecting the ways of this world. And as we endure suffering, may we stand firm. May we be patient. May we persevere. And may we know that as we persevere, we are blessed. So Lord, allow us to endure. Allow us to stand firm in our faith like the prophets of old, like Job, and like so many others who have gone before us. May we stand firm today and be bold in our faith, unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we live boldly for you, and if we endure suffering, may it bear fruit for your kingdom. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.